Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 12 through 17. And let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the truth, the inspiration, the authority of your word, and we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that as the word is read, it would fall upon us with power, that he would increase our understanding, that he would illumine our minds, that he would be our teacher, our guide, that our friend, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would lead us through this service and through our study of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It is the word of the Lord. Indeed, thanks be to God who has given us so excellent a gift as His word. Please be seated. I want to remind you that when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, that he had in mind an actual congregation of people, actual human beings. Many of them are named at the end of the letter. Individuals who had tremendous needs in the spiritual life. And he wrote Romans to them. It wasn't just written, you know, to a theoretical believer somewhere. But when he wrote it, there was a very specific intention. Of course, his great desire was to come to Rome himself, to minister among the saints there and build up the church there and preach Christ's gospel there in what at that time was the most important city of the world, or arguably. But then he had something else in mind beyond that. He wanted to come to Rome and he wanted to minister there, and then he wanted to go from Rome further west into Europe and take Christ's gospel into Europe. And that was his great plan and his great desire. And this letter is written with that in mind. It's sort of a theological resume. This is who I am. This is what I believe. This is what I teach. You see, I affirm the same things all Christians believe. It's that kind of thing. Get everybody on the same page. You know, that's always necessary. That's necessary in the life of the church today, to get everyone on the same page doctrinally, to understand what the Scriptures teach and understand what we believe and affirm and hold together as the people of God. And so that was his intention, to send to them this letter that made these basic Christian teachings so clear and unmistakable. But there's something else that was going on at Rome that's a big part of this, and it comes up in the text that we're reading today, and that is that those believers were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted, and it wasn't mild. It was severe. You know, later in this chapter, he says, we're like sheep led to the slaughter. It's like we're killed every day. Talking about the persecution that was falling upon the church at that time. And they needed ministry. And so when Paul wrote this letter to them, he wasn't just thinking about himself and what he wanted to do and his ministry and all that kind of thing. He sought to minister to them. They needed a sustaining word. And so the book of Romans sounds this note of assurance, of certainty, over and over and over again, that we can be certain about what we believe. We can be sure that we are the children of God. We can know it. And he tells them all these different ways. And you know, you think about it, it's understandable that that would be needed in the experience, the ordeal of rejection, like these Roman Christians were experiencing, in times of long-standing trial and trouble when it just goes on and on and on. Sometimes the people of God get beaten down. We begin to question, doubt what we believe, or doubt God's love for us. We need another believer to come along with that sure word of God and build us up. And that's exactly what we have in Romans. Paul's writing to these Christians, and he's going to strengthen their backbone. He's going to minister to the wounds and bind them up. He's going to help them with this. He's going to show them in this letter why God works in the lives of His people and how God works in the lives of His people. Those two things are very important. How God works in His people and why God works in His people to sustain them and strengthen them. And we have that in the text too. The how is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, His gracious ministry in the life of the believer. That's how God works in the life of His people, to take the Word and build up His people. The why, the reason for that, Paul says, is because we are the children of God. Because we are His children. He's at work in our lives. And you know, if we could lay hold on just those two things and understand how the Spirit works in our lives and the fact that He's working in us because we have been made the children of God through the gospel, that would go a long way toward helping us to live for the glory of God, whatever we have to face in life. And so that's very much in Paul's mind. Now, as we look at this text today, there are three teachings in the text that I would like to draw our attention to. And I'd like to organize what I have to say today about this text around those three key ideas. The first one is the human spirit. The second one is this idea of the children of God, of our adoption. And the third one is the person of the Holy Spirit, His ministry. So as we come to the text, we'll approach it from these three different angles. First, the human spirit. What am I talking about? Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, beloved, it is one of the essential teachings, one of the most basic things in Scripture, that you and I are more than our material bodies, our physical bodies, our flesh and blood. All of Scripture teaches that every human being has a never-dying soul. That we are material beings, yes. We have the bodies that God has given us. We have that, and that's part of our being. But we're more than that. When He says, our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit, He's talking about the soul. He's talking about your inward, immaterial, invisible self. He's talking about you on the inside, in the very deepest part of your being. That which is not of the physical, not of the material, that which is eternal and invisible about you. The real you that's inside you. Your true identity. He's talking about that. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You see it? There's a deep inner life to every human being. You know, when God created Adam, there's a wonderful account of that in Scripture, how that God formed his body from the dust of the earth and how that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. His physical being and his spiritual being were both given existence in that moment. In that wonderful moment of creation, his spirit, his human spirit was brought into being and his physical body was brought into being and given life in union with one another. And there can be no doubt, my friend, that spiritual, invisible, immaterial part of you survives the death of the body. It does not die when the body dies. It's interesting when you compare the biblical view of human beings to the secular view of our time, how very different they are. You know, the lie of evolution, of the idea that human beings evolved into being through just spontaneous processes and so on, is a lie that is meant to strike at the very heart of who you are as a human being. It's meant to take away the special relationship with God that your soul has. It's meant to deny everything spiritual, including God Himself and the judgment to come. It's meant to reduce you from the being that you were created to be, with the dignity with which you've been ordained by God, to reduce you from that to just a material organism. How different that is from Scripture. The Scriptures uphold the dignity of every human being as a person created in the image of God. This idea that we're simply material beings, that human life is just the product of random processes that have led to our existence, is something that is meant to deny the very core of our being as creatures created in the image of God. You think about it. They have in our culture a myth. And I'm going to describe it just very briefly. We don't have time for a great discussion of all this. I want to describe it briefly and move on. But the myth in our culture is that human beings came about just from random processes, and so man came from nothing. His life means nothing. When he dies, he returns to nothing. But somehow in the midst of that, at some point, we're going to get it together. And as human beings, as a race, we will ascend into the heavens, and we will take this world, and we will remake it, and we'll make things right. We'll conquer it. The only problem with that is that after all this time, we haven't done it yet. And I don't expect us to. That is just a myth. We are spiritual beings. And this text is emphasizing something very important about our being and our relationship with God. He says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spiritual aspect of man. All of Scripture affirms that. And you know, we all know it. We know when we listen to that cultural myth about the triumph of man and all this stuff, that's just so much whistling in the dark on their part. The great problems that human beings have are not material problems. The great problems that human beings have are spiritual problems. And our great needs are spiritual needs. And the things that really matter to us, that call forth the great questions of our lives, are those things that have to do with values. They have to do with our deep motives. They have to do with the meaning of life. None of that's answered by what's material. So there's something here very basic being stated about you and me. He's speaking particularly in this case to people who are in Christ. And that's the first thing. And he says that what our spirit bears witness to with the Holy Spirit is that we are the children of God. So I want to deal with that part of the text now. We are the children of God. Now that's really something. It's a way of putting into words the tremendous effect of Christ's saving work. How our situation has been changed by Christ's death and resurrection and His present session as our priest and king, that we are the children of God. It means that God has reconciled us to Himself by the blood of Christ so that our sin is no longer a bar to fellowship. It means that God has given us a new birth, regeneration, that has changed our being. He's implanted a new life in us that's different from the life that we had when we were just dead in trespasses and sins and under the condemnation of sin and death. To say that we're the children of God is to point to that. It's to point to the new status that we have as we've been adopted by the Father so that we have a new relationship with Him. He's made a legal declaration concerning us. A legal declaration that we are His children. He has adopted us. And we are the children of God. We didn't accomplish this. He bestowed that as a gift. It's important when we're talking about something like the children of God, this phrase in Scripture, it's important to remind ourselves that not every person is a child of God. Now, it is true that human beings and the angels are children of God in a sense that He has given them life. He has made them. Paul could say on Mars Hill, we're His offspring, talking about God. There's a sense in which we all reflect Him. He's the great Father of all things in that regard, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about something very different. We may be the children of God, we and the angels, in a created sense, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, the Bible, in talking about human beings, says that unless we are in Christ, we are children of wrath. That is, we're alienated from God and we're alienated from His justice. We're standing under His judgment. We're children of wrath. The Bible teaches that we have a spiritual union with someone. Either we have a spiritual union with God through Christ, or we have a spiritual union with the devil, and we are his children. John 8, our Lord talks about this. Other passages, you can look it up for yourself and check out what I'm saying. But every person who's not a child of God is a child of the devil, in that sense of having a spiritual union with Him and faces that awful threat of death and hell. What Paul is saying here when he says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, he's not talking about we know we're created by God, we are created by God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about knowing something else, that we have been reconciled to God, that we have been adopted by God, that we are His children in this very profound and special sense. Think about it this way. Our Lord is said to be eternally, from all eternity, the Son of the Father. That's a way, as far as our language can describe it, we're not saying that there was a time the Son was not, and then He came into being, or any such thing as that. We're not saying that. But in describing that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, we have to follow the Scriptures. This is how they describe Him. And so this is how we describe His person. He is the Son of God. He's not a created being. He's an eternal person of the Trinity. But the Scriptures call Him the Son. Now what Paul is talking about here in Romans 8, when he talks about us being children and sons and heirs with Christ, he's saying that we have come in our union with Christ through faith, through His redeeming work. We have entered into the inheritance that is His. He's sharing it with us. Now you see, that's something very different. The sonship of Jesus is very different from every person being a child of God. That's a truth. That's a reality by virtue of our creation. But that's a very different thing from what we have with Christ. In the covenant of grace, He has perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. He has gained the reward of His obedience for Himself. And then He turns around and He gives it to you and me to share it with Him. The fact that the Bible uses this language of inheritance is a very important fact. And you know, this isn't the only place where this is done. There's many places in Scripture. Because if something is inherited, if it's inheritance, then it has nothing to do with your labors. It has nothing to do with what you earned. It has nothing to do with what you deserve. It comes to you because you're a child. That's why the Scripture uses that language. This grace of salvation comes to us because of this new relationship established between us and the Father, not because of anything that we deserve. And so here's this awesome life of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the relationship that they have with one another. What has happened for us as Christians is that we have been brought into that loving relationship, that loving life with the Son. Let me say it another way. Heaven is not some cosmic Florida where everybody goes when they die. It is the Son's inheritance. And the only people who receive it are the children, the sons of God. We are brought into this new relationship so that the Son's portion is our portion. His inheritance is our inheritance. We can't even comprehend it. What's His is ours. We are the children of God. That's a very special thing. To be a child of God, that is a very special thing. To be a son, and ladies, your sons too. To be a son, receiving that inheritance. It puts the amazing in amazing grace. Because we never deserved that. And yet He's done it. That's what Paul's reminding them of. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that this is so. This unbelievable truth is so. All right, very quickly, let me come to that third point and talk about the Holy Spirit. Paul offers in this text three proofs of our sonship, and all three of them have to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, that's a proof of our sonship. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The cry, Abba, Father, from the heart of a Christian is a proof that that Christian is a son of God. And then we have 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have the witness of the Spirit with our spirit. So those who are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Those who cry out, Abba, Father, are the sons of God. Those with whose spirit the Holy Spirit bears witness, they're the sons of God. And he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So we have these three things. When he talks about being led by the Spirit, that is so precious. Here we are in our weakness. Here we are in our folly. And it's as though the Holy Spirit comes along and He takes us by the hand. And He says, I'm going to lead you. I know what kind of person you are. I'm going to lead you. Otherwise, we would fall. We would stumble. But with the Holy Spirit leading us, no. No. We understand it is the Spirit who takes hold of us and brings us, blind sinners that we are, to the life that is found in Christ alone. This is what the Son meant when He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This is what He meant when He said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the Holy Spirit who's the agent of that, of doing that work. All who are led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Those who are led by the Spirit to saving faith in Christ. Those who are led by the Spirit in their walk, in their life, who embrace this newness of life in Him. They are the sons of God. There is no Christianity without the Holy Spirit. There's nothing without Him. His ministry is so important for the application of Christ's redeeming work to the saints of God. The Spirit, our partner in this life of faith. We're not alone. Christ said, I will give you another comforter. He was a comforter to the disciples when He was among them, right? He says, I will give you another, meaning the Holy Spirit. We're His disciples. He leads the people of God. We're powerless without Him. And then He says, we didn't receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is one of those everyday Aramaic words that has come into the Greek text of the New Testament and then into the English language as believers have just kept using it. You know, back in the day, it was just the word that a little child used in talking to his or her daddy. You had your Abba and your Imma. And when they were talking to Abba, daddy, this is the word that they used. It wasn't an especially religious word. Nobody used it that way. But our Lord introduced it that way because He talked to His Father that way. And here, believers, Christians, are led to cry out, Abba, Father. He gives it in the Aramaic and the Greek, both Abba, Father. That cry, or the word that He uses here that's translated cry, it's a very strong Greek word. It means to yell. To yell like you mean to be heard. And I'm not going to demonstrate it. You could imagine it. Well, you've seen it. You've experienced it across the way. A little child, maybe daddy's all the way across on the other side of the room or the gymnasium or whatever, and the child stands up and yells, Daddy! And amid all the voices, the cacophony of the sound, all the racket of people talking, you know, daddy hears that. He recognizes that voice, or mama, in that case, we understand. And he says it's like that with us and God. We cry out, Abba, Father. And then He answers, it says, because the Spirit Himself then bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit tells us, say Abba, Father, and mean it. Let it come from deep within you, the conviction in your own soul. That's my daddy in heaven. Let it flow from down deep inside of you. You know what? The Father hears that cry just like an earthly father. What does He do? He responds, and the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. You know it. You're certain. We're not talking about basing stuff on feelings. You know, that's very uncertain. Emotions, they'll let us down. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a very deep conviction, a very deep kind of knowing in the depths of our being. It is so. I am the child of God. I do belong to Him. That's my daddy. He emphasizes this, I think, because of what he has to say about suffering, knowing that these people were suffering. And he shows how Christians make sense of suffering, how we relate the sufferings of this life to Jesus. He was the Son of God, and He suffered. We're the children of God. Suffering may be part of our lives. There's no surprise there. He was the Son of God. This world hated Him, rejected Him, and so on. We're the children of God. This world may feel the same way about us. You can understand the logic of that. It's a very straightforward logic. Now, His sufferings were meritorious, gaining for us salvation. Our sufferings are not meritorious. But that is where we follow Him. That's where we're most conformed to Him, where we're most entering into His experience. It's where we have to go against appearances and feelings. Sometimes it doesn't look like we're the children of God, the things that happen in our lives. But we are the children of God, and we believe it. He's thinking about that. And He's encouraging them. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're not the child of God. In fact, it might be quite the opposite. It's because of this that's come into your life. But we understand that God has overruled everything that He's ordained, and He turns it to His glory and to our good. And so the child of God is convinced of that. And it we'll see later on in the passage. And so the Holy Spirit's bearing witness in your spirit, and He says to you, you know what? The sufferings of this life are light and but for a moment, but glory is forever, and you know it. That's the thing. He makes us know it. He convinces us that it is true. He gives us the faith to believe it and to embrace it. But, you know, think about this. Most people would give more care to their little toe than they do to their spirit, their soul. They'd care more about what happened to their nose than they would their soul. Christians are not to be that way. Christians are not to be that way. We're to think about this life, the spiritual aspect of our lives, and attend to that. Care about that. Feed ourselves spiritually, not go around, you know, emaciated spiritually. There's something here we ought to recognize that that's very, very important. The second thing I would say is that the Spirit works through the Word, and so the way that He feeds us and the way that He leads us and so on is the Word of God. The Scriptures. That's the primary means. How the people of God need to know that. We need to come back to the Scriptures again and again and again. This is so important. And we need to understand what it is to be in Christ and then be certain that we are. If you have any questions at all about what the gospel is, or what it means to believe on Christ and trust in Him and know His salvation, that's a conversation I would very much like to have with you. How that we can have certainty around our relationship with God. Hope you'll give me that opportunity. Let's pray and then we'll stand for our hymn. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We rejoice. It is so incredible to us, but true, that we are the children of God, Your children, and joint heirs with our Savior. Father, impress this truth upon our minds the way that You had intended when the Holy Spirit had these words to be written. We pray that now He would equip us to receive them in faith. We pray that this would stay in our consciousness, that we'd think about this moment by moment, days ahead, and reflect upon it. Until it becomes a part of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.